Welcome to the New Hope Sermon Podcast. We hope that you will enjoy this message and pray that God will speak to your heart and fill you with His Spirit. For more information about New Hope and to listen to more sermons, go to newhopemcpherson.com.
Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for your presence here. Your presence is with us each and every day, no matter where we go, Lord, and we're grateful for that. We thank you too, Father, for your presence being with us even during the difficult times of our life. Father, whether we're celebrating a holiday or whether we're going through something difficult, your presence abides with us. You dwell with us, and we thank you for that. Lord, at this time of year, as we remember the birth of your Son, may we remember that love and the desire that you have to dwell with us. And Father, may we also long to be in your presence. Forgive us, Father, for the many distractions that are in our life that pull us away from you, Lord. I pray, Father, that in the coming new year, Lord, we might be more devoted to you than ever before. We do thank you for your presence here. Your presence is here to change us. And Lord, it's my prayer that we would all surrender to the work of your Holy Spirit this morning. We love you, and we thank you for the work of your Son. Father, we ask your blessing on the offering we're about to receive. May it be used for your kingdom. May people be one to you, Lord. May they be discipled. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Well, once again, good morning and a big Merry Christmas to each one of you. My family and I have lived in this wonderful town for the last 14 years, and we've fallen in love with it. I love driving up and down the streets around Christmas time and seeing all the lights. The main street of McPherson is absolutely priceless. I hope that those of you who are native to McPherson realize what you have. There are a lot of towns around that are dying and do not have near what McPherson has. And the main street that you have is absolutely wonderful and beautiful at Christmas time, especially even in the midst of the snow. We enjoy driving around and even seeing the water tower changing colors of lights. That's kind of become a holiday thing for my family and I. We enjoy driving out to CHS already with the Christmas tree that's been up for a while. We hope that that will continue. We like to say in my family, you can't spell Christmas without CHS. I think that's awesome. I don't know why that doesn't get put on bumper stickers or something anyway, but anyway, that's beside the point. We've been talking for the last several weeks about the colors of Christmas. If I were to ask you to describe Christmas, no doubt every one of you in this room would rightly so speak of the work of Jesus Christ, because that is the meaning behind the holiday. But if we were to go further and describe what the holiday typically means to people living in this culture and in celebrating and all that, no doubt people would say getting together with family and friends and celebrating over meals and exchanging presents, and you'd have brightly colored wrapping paper and brightly colored lights. And so throughout this series, we've been considering the colors of Christmas and looking at spiritual implications as we've covered different colors. We've considered the color purple and how it's associated with royalty. Jesus stepping out of heaven in Philippians chapter 2 and humbling himself to come, even to the point of washing the disciples' feet, even to the point of going through death on our behalf. He humbled himself. Royalty, the color purple, the Christmas story begins there. Then we considered the color red and how it's so often associated with Christmas, how often it's associated with Santa Claus and Christmas lights, also associated with danger and mourning, but it's also associated with anger. And we considered Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love to us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God does not see red when he thinks of us, because he saw red in his Son. And last week we considered the color green, very common along with red of a color of Christmas, often associated with, they say green with envy. Think of green, you think of course money can be thought of. Of course, those of you who enjoy this sport, golf, think of the golf greens, and of course environmental things as well. But green, friend, is also the meaning go. When you and I come up to an intersection, it's the red light that stops us, but the green light says to go. And we consider John chapter 14 If you've not read these words before, I hope that they will sink in. John chapter 14, Jesus said this in verses 1 through 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. For the last 13 years, I have worked to share this verse with you, and you've heard me come to it over and over, and I've done it quite intentionally, dear friend. We are living in a culture and in a day and time in what they want to make all religions equal, all ways, all paths get to God. And friend, I'm telling you right now, even if some of you in this room are uncomfortable with what I'm saying, I'm not putting any religion down. I am simply elevating Christianity to the place that it needs to be. There is only one way to salvation. And dear friend, I mean this with all gentleness. If you believe otherwise, you are believing something contrary to the very Bible you hold in your hands. Jesus is the only way to salvation. You say that is quite an exclusive claim. How can he say that, friend? Because it required God to release us from sin. Humanity cannot do it. We stumble and fail repeatedly. It required God stepping into our world, God making the sacrifice on our behalf, the Lord reaching down to us, and I would challenge you, friend, gently I would challenge you. Every other religion, in essence, is man reaching up to God. Christianity is God reaching down to us in our worst possible place and pulling us out of the morass. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The founder of our faith, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Second person of the Godhead, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he goes on to say, no man comes to the Father but by me. Stumble over it, friend. Let it face you right straight in your eyes. Stumble over it. Deal with it. That's the claims of Christianity. Green means go, and it's open to all. It's exclusive one way. But it's open to everybody. But it's also personal. That you believe in God, congratulations, friend, you're not an atheist. Christianity, though, is about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You may have come to church for years. You may have sat in Sunday school when you were a child. You may be able to recite the story of the shepherds seeing the angels split open the sky and the story of Christmas. You may be able to recite the story of Noah and the stories of David and the other people in the Bible. You may be able to speak of the miracles of Christ. You may even be able to talk about why he died on the cross and the purpose of it. But friend, until there's a point in time and you realize you need that personal relationship with him, friend, it all remains head knowledge. There comes a point in time where you have to allow the head knowledge to go, the 18-inch journey from your head down into your heart. God forbid that any one of us on the day of judgment step into the presence of God and we start reciting the Ten Commandments and reciting different passages of Scripture as our way of getting into heaven and the Lord look at us and say, I never knew you. But God, we went to church every single Sunday. We went to church every single Christmas and Easter. We read the Bible. We got into Sunday school class. I can tell you about the events in Scripture. I didn't know you. It's exclusive, but it's open to all, friend. It's also personal. So I ask you this morning, this Christmas morning, if there's not an appropriate time like this, I can't imagine what one would be. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? I didn't ask if you knew about him. Do you know Jesus as one would know a friend? Personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you have any questions at all, I'm asking you to come find me, because that's the difference between going to church and being born again. We started off earlier in Scripture. Today we're going to conclude this series at the very back of Scripture. If you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation today, we'll be in God's Word in the book of Revelation for a few minutes. I love the book of Revelation, don't you? This book, I've taught this to you before. The books of the Bible are not necessarily arranged chronologically, okay? But Revelation is probably in the proper place, as is Malachi at the end of the Old Testament. Revelation was written very late, around 95 AD, all right? It's been many, many years since Jesus died on the cross and rose again. The book of Revelation was written to encourage the church because persecution had really begun in earnest. What had started 30 years before under the Emperor Nero in AD 64 had now really been ratcheted up under the Emperor Domitian. Domitian began persecuting Christians in earnest, and this will continue on for the next few hundred years. And John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, exiled to the island of Patmos, was commanded by the Lord to write what he saw. This is also could be called the revelation to John. As the Lord opens up a vision to John and he's able to see the things that will be coming, it's meant to be a letter of encouragement. Now, how many of y'all have read any at all of the book of Revelation? Can I see your hands just for a moment? It's a wonderful book, isn't it? It's meant to fire the imagination. I want to teach you something regarding Revelation. Now, this may cut right across your own personal theology and personal preferences, and if I'm stepping on your toes, I don't mean to. A lot of people read Revelation because they want to figure out where America is in all of this, okay? A lot of people read Revelation because they want to figure out exactly when things are going to come to an end. And sadly so, throughout church history, throughout 2,000 years, people have claimed to figure out the code. And they got it all worked out. And if you look at them, they truly or sincerely in their mind have it all worked out. The book of Revelation is meant to be more pictures than chart. It's meant to be more pictures than chronology. And so sometimes you'll have events happen and then it may go back a little ways and another event happen. That's the way that they think in Eastern mindset. Western mindset doesn't deal well with that. We want everything in nice chronological order and we want dates and we want charts and we want times. You don't get that from Revelation very much. There is a lot of symbolism there, so our mind struggles to understand what could that mean. Friend, I just want you, rather than struggle when you read the book of Revelation, to simply give in and let the imagination go, because it's meant to fire the imagination. It was in some places written in code. For example, the city on seven hills, to anyone living back then, would have clearly meant Rome, but they would have clearly understood the code. It was not meant to be a puzzle. The church of the day had no time for puzzles. People were dying. And so the book of Revelation is meant to be an encouragement, because very clearly, all throughout the book of Revelation, you see who is very clearly in charge. It's not an emperor, and it's not an empire, and it's not a superpower. God Almighty is in charge, and when he's done with things, he's done with things. And in fact, friend, I'd have you read the last chapters of the book of Revelation, because when he's done with Satan, dink, he's done with Satan. Are you listening? That is our God. He is very much in charge, and when he brings things to a close, and he will bring things to a close, he's able to do it with ease. Revelation chapter 21, if you have your Bibles and want to follow along, we're just going to read a single verse together today. Chapter 21 and verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. May God bless the reading of his word. Flip back to the beginning of chapter 21 for just a second, if you will. Just before chapter 21, a few things have happened, all right? We have Satan being put away, and now you can read that for yourself if you want. When he's finally put away, it's effortlessly he's put away. Then we also have the judgment of humanity in front of the great white throne. When we get to chapter 21, all of that stuff is taken care of, and now God is going to bring about a new heaven and a new earth. It's not a refurbishment of the old. God is doing something new here. It's a brand new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Back during a day in which most of the trade took place via land or sea, a lot of trade taking place via sea, we're now living in an age in Revelation here where God is going to supply all their needs. We don't have to wait for ships to come in. The division of water between peoples, there's no longer any sea. You get a picture of this new heaven and new earth. And I saw the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down in the clouds. This is meant to fire your imagination. The new city of Jerusalem is amazing. You can read there in your Bibles if you want to, but it talks about walls that are over 200 feet thick. All right, I want you to picture this. It talks about New Jerusalem being, and if you'll read about it there, it's set up in a cube. Okay, and it descends out of the heavens. Interestingly enough, at the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, mankind tried to build a tower to reach into the heavens. What God here does effortlessly, man could not do. New Jerusalem, friend, is supported on a foundation of a lot of precious stones. And as you read it, it kind of brings to mind the stones that were on the high priest's chest plate that they wore back in the temple and tabernacle days. Friend, I want you to get this, and I need you to picture it. It's 14 to 1,500 miles high, 14 to 1,500 miles wide, and 14 to 1,500 miles thick, this massive, huge cube. Now, I love earth science. If I hadn't been a pastor, I'd love to have gone into earth science. When you talk about stones and minerals and gems and all, it's got my attention. Do you know the atmosphere, even to its very thinnest, may extend up to 300 miles? Mount Everest is not even 6 miles above sea level, and here you have New Jerusalem coming down out of the clouds and sitting on earth 14 to 1,500 miles high. How are people going to breathe? I don't know, but how do you explain New Jerusalem coming down of that size? More than that, friend, if you will read, each of the gates that is there is made out of a single pearl, which by itself would be 1,400 to 1,500 miles high. Let this sink in, friend. Let the sheer size and magnitude sink in, because how great is our God? 1,400 to 1,500 mile tall single pearl gate. And when it comes to the common rock used to line the streets, when it comes to the common stuff underneath the feet, that stuff that is fought over by men and have been warred over for centuries, it's pavement. When you read of jasper there, many scholars believe that the word jasper there may be more properly translated diamond. So every time you read jasper there, just think of diamond. It doesn't really matter, though. It's all precious. It's all amazing. What mankind has thought is rare is absolutely incredible. And this is our God. New Jerusalem coming in out of the clouds. And how many of you were here last night? This is not a test for who loves church more than anyone else. That's not my point. How many were here last night? You heard me share this. In Genesis, God is walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. He's demonstrating he wants to dwell with men. In the books of after they come out of Exodus, after they come out of Egypt, he gives instructions for building the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, and later on the temple, the dwelling place of God. God wants to be with humanity. Then he sends his son, and the word there, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Same word used for tabernacle. God wants to dwell with his people. Now very clearly evident in Jesus Christ being born. And friend, when you get to the very end of the books of the Bible, the very end of the Bible, we find yet again here it says in verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and they will be their gods.'" And get this, friend, he wipes away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. All of the trouble that you and I have been through in this life, all of the hurt, all of the separation, all of the pain, betrayal, you name it, that which keeps you up at night, that which causes you anxiety, that which causes you to cry either outwardly or inwardly, that which causes you worry, that which causes you to look ahead and wonder what the future is going to be like, it's all wiped away. Like a Kansas wind blowing the dirt away, the dust away, it's blown away. And now it's all gone. When we think of the colors of Christmas, without question, purple and red and green, the last color I'll leave you with, friend, is the color of gold. Gold is a very common color at Christmas time. And as I mentioned a moment ago, gold is a precious mineral sought after world over. It's precious for a lot of different reasons. It's precious not only because of its rarity, but there are more rare minerals than gold. But it's because of its beauty. It's also because it's soft and easy to shape. It's become associated with great wealth. It's been coined in money. It's been said that at the end of the rainbow, there is a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. One time, this really happened. I don't know if I've ever shared that. You get a new story here. You know, many of you have been coming for a while. You hear the same old tired stories over and over. Pastor Jim likes silent movies and document hurdle. Just go to sleep. Here's a new story. I was going to school in Chicago. My wife was pregnant with our son in Tulsa. We owned a home. We felt like the Lord was calling us to do this, so I would drive to Chicago. I had an apartment there, and I'd come back every couple weeks. We did this for 1 year. We felt called. This is what the Lord wanted us to do. One day, on the drive up to Chicago, this truly happened. That picture, I had that happen. I've told people before, I found the end of the rainbow. There wasn't anything there but pavement. That actually happened. I got to the very end of the, I'm watching, this is incredible. This can't be happening. I'm getting to the end of the rainbow. It should just disappear on me. I get right up to the spot where it's going and then get past, and of course, then it's gone. But I thought I found, there's no pot of gold. I just wanted you to know that. So there's nothing there. There was pavement there. It just disappeared on me. But that was the coolest. That actually happened. And I've never shared that story with you, so you get a brand new story there. But anyway, when it comes to heaven, the very ground underneath our feet will be paved with gold. I know what many in our culture would be thinking. Sadly, perhaps, and I hope this isn't the case, I know what perhaps some in this room may be thinking. Pie in the sky. Was it Karl Marx that said, religion is the opiate of the people? Did I get that right? Isn't it him that said that? That this is some kind of a crutch that you and I have to have in order to continue on through this life. That Christianity is for the weak-minded who just can't take it. That somehow this faith that you and I hold dear is simply to prop us up in a life of difficulty. There are people in this culture to this day that believe it, and their numbers are increasing. That believe that talk of heaven and a place where there is no more tears and a new Jerusalem coming in out of the clouds and God putting Satan away, that's all a creation of the church. It's all myth. It's all rubbish. And here I talk about a new Jerusalem 14 to 1,500 miles high. It staggers the imagination. And some are plagued by doubt. Here I talk about a new Jerusalem set on a foundation of multiple precious stones, and some struggle with it. Here we read about a time in which Satan is put away and God wipes away every tear, and you don't have to worry anymore, friend. Worry is over. Worry is a thing of the past. Anxiety is over. Hurt is over. All of that is a thing of the past. And people struggle with it. Friend, this is our hope. This is what we're living our life for. The day in which we step into God's presence, we step into heaven, and He wipes away every tear, and there's no more hurt, and there's no more pain. The old order of things has passed away. Friend, if you struggle with believing this, you have my word. I'm not pointing a finger of condemnation. We're living in a culture that refuses to believe. It's very cerebral. Prove it to me. I can't. Now, I want a piece of the pavement. I can't give you a piece of the pavement. I haven't seen it myself. We're living in a very cerebral culture. We're living in a culture that is very, very much a doubting culture. If you're struggling with doubt, friend, if you struggle to believe that there's going to come a day in which all this takes place, it may be that you're too absorbed in this world. So absorbed in this world, so much a part of the stuff of this world, that the bills that you have to pay all the time and the concerns that you have to pay all the time or deal with all the time and all of the work that you deal with and all the going to work and coming home and paying bills and keeping up a house and keeping up a family, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, we get so absorbed in it that we can't see beyond the walls of the small little world that we've created. And when a preacher or anybody else speaks of a new Jerusalem coming in out of the clouds and a day and time in which you and I don't worry anymore, all of a sudden it just doesn't make any sense to us because our world is so filled with all of the stuff that we're dealing with. Friend, as believers, we always have a suitcase packed. We're not staying. We're just passing through. And when we become so absorbed in this world that we believe this is all there is, friend, we've now left the confines of Scripture. We've now left what Scripture is teaching, and we become nothing more, forgive me, nothing more than just the common rest of the people living here. You and I do have a hope to look forward to. It's what gets me, and I hope you too, up in the morning. The day and time where all this is going to be past, and that crying, that longing in your soul in the midst of hurt and pain and trouble and all of that. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of how many people that in their heart of hearts have at times said to themselves, Lord, just take me now. I don't like anything I'm seeing on the news. I'm tired of man's inhumanity to man and the unkindness that I see on television and unkindness that I've experienced in my life. I'm sure you'd say the same. Just take me now. I'm tired of being separated from loved ones. I'm tired of divisions and hurt and strife in family. Just take me now. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. In other words, I will live what he's called me to die. It's gain. You may be too absorbed in the stuff of this world, friend, but one more thing I'll share with you before I close. You may be too overwhelmed by your problems, and you've forgotten how big your God is. We oftentimes shrink God to fit the size of our problems rather than realize that our problems pale in comparison to God. You want something that'll make your problems shrink really quickly? Read about the New Jerusalem. You want to shrink your problem down really quickly and whatever it is you're facing? I'm not saying it's going to go away, but I'm saying it's going to remind you of who God is in your life, who the Lord is, your personal Lord and Savior that you've placed your trust in and that you can go to him in prayer and that he's there and he's far bigger than anything else that you've experienced. And so all of a sudden, the problems in our life that have been given by our own design, a capital P problem that will not go away, we're reminded yet again of a God who can bring a 14 to 1500 mile cubed city out of the clouds and bring it to earth. And somehow, friend, somehow people in that city can breathe at that height. And all the while we're sitting here scraping all of our money together and counting things, whether we got enough to pay bills, they pave the streets with gold there. You want your problems to shrink? Read about a God who sends the enemy of our souls away with a wave of his hand. Because that's what you find in the book of Revelation. Friend, you may struggle with believing this because you've become too overwhelmed with your problems. You've lost sight of the size of God and his abilities. I don't point a finger of condemnation, friend. We're all guilty. But on this Christmas day, as we're considering the color of gold, I want to remind you that the streets of heaven are paved with it. I'm going to ask you to bow your head this morning. I want to pray for you. I'm going to ask you a very straightforward question. And it's a question that only you can answer. Your family sitting next to you, your friends, your loved ones, they can't answer it for you. This is between you and God. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Say, what do you mean by personal relationship? Do you speak to him? Have you asked him to forgive you of your sins? We're all sinners, friend. I'm not asking if you just believe that he died for mankind. I'm asking if you believe he died for you. Do you have a personal relationship with him? Friend, that's just between you and the Lord. That's where it starts. May not a single one of us in this room ever hear God say to us, I never knew you. Have you walked away from the Lord? Perhaps something has happened in this year. Perhaps this year of 2016 has been horrible for you. Or maybe for some in this room, it's just been one more bad year in a long chain of bad years, and you've wandered away from the Lord. My friend, it can happen to all of us. No condemnation, but the Lord calls us back. Have you assigned your problem a capital P? Have you let your problem get bigger than God? Has it robbed you of rest and robbed you of sleep? No condemnation, dear friend. The world has a way of doing it. Can you give that over to Him today? That problem with a capital P. Even not knowing how He's going to get you out of it. Even not knowing how He's going to fix it. Even with uncertainty as you look forward to the future. Because while this life there is uncertainty, this much we know. God has never left us. He always loves us. And there will come a time where there's no more pain or crying or worry or anxiety. The trouble of our souls has been put away. If you're struggling with doubt, friend, it's very common. We're living in a culture that seems to shove doubt down our throat. It wants to compare religions and make them all equal. Will you stop praying because other religions pray? Though I talk to you about heaven, other religions talk about paradise or whatever. Are you going to stop praying because other religions pray? There are counterfeits because they're a real thing. Jesus Christ, the only way to God, because it required God to save us. We either believe it all, friend. We don't get the option to pick or choose what we believe. Friend, if you're struggling with doubt, I want to encourage you to consider what your diet has been. If you've spent little time in church and little time in His Word, if you've wandered away from the Lord, doubt has a way of creeping in. I want to encourage you to use your gift on the Lord's behalf. To use your gift for Him and use it for a long time. And what you're going to find there as you use your gifts for the Lord, that the reality of your faith comes back. The reality of God's presence comes back. There are many ways to deal with doubt, but that's one that I know works, friend. Use your gifts for Him. Invest in eternity. Invest in others' lives and watch what He can do. Pray with me. Our Father, as we celebrate Christmas today, we consider the color gold, Lord. We're reminded of how nations have fought over gold. People have clawed for gold and wanted gold, and we're reminded how the streets in heaven are paved with it. Our mind marvels, Lord, at the sheer size of the New Jerusalem that comes down out of the clouds. Our mind struggles to understand something of that immensity, and yet, Lord, in the midst of our imagination being fired up, we're reminded quite clearly in concrete terms that You're a great and mighty God. There's not a thing that we go through in this life that You're unaware of, and there's not a problem in this life that is bigger than You. Father, I pray that each person in this room would have a personal relationship with You. That they would not just know about You, but they would know You as their Savior. And that Your death on the cross, Your blood that was shed, was for them personally. All of us sinners in need of salvation. All of us sinners in need of that grace. And Father, I pray that from this day forward, they would place their trust in You. That they would follow after You. That they would call You Lord. I pray, Father, they would have a personal relationship with You. Not just knowing about You, but knowing You. Father, for my brother or sister who may be here right now, so absorbed in their problems, Lord, help them to yield those things over to You, whatever they are, no matter how big and deep and hurtful and painful they are. They've white-knuckled it long enough. I pray, Father, You'd give them a peace that passes all understanding, that makes no sense that they should have in the midst of their circumstances. I pray, Father, that you'd give them that peace and that therein would be yet again another proof of your existence and your proof of work in their life, Lord. That they'd be overwhelmed with that peace, yielding their problems to you. That, Lord, you're going to take care of it, whether they go through it or under it or around it or over it. You're going to help them. And, Father, we just pray for a miracle in whatever it is that they're facing. May their hands and their eyes very clearly see your fingerprints moving in their life, Lord. Father, I pray that you'd help us as a congregation to stand firm in your word in a culture full of doubt. Many falling away because they no longer believe. Many believing that heaven and talk of heaven is nothing more than a crutch. I pray, Father, it'd be very, very real to our souls, our hope, when we go through difficult times. Thank you for the color of gold, Lord. That which is prized by men is underfoot in heaven. We thank you for your presence. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The altar is open. Friend, you're always welcome to come forward if you'd like to and kneel. We're going to stand and close in worship if the worship team will come forward at this time.
Thanks for listening to the New Hope Sermon Podcast. We hope that you have been encouraged and strengthened in your faith through this sermon.